Well, good morning. It is great to see you. Nice to be here on a little bit earlier morning that's also bright. Praise the Lord for the sunshine this morning. And I praise God for you being here together as the body of Christ. What a special thing. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And I also want to extend a welcome to you if you're a guest. And I also want to express my just joy at seeing the body of Christ doing what it does so beautifully around here. So thank you for all of you that are serving. Each one of you in this place matters deeply. Not only to me, although you do, not only to each other, although you do, but to the Lord. And we trust that God is doing something significant in your life, and that's why you're here. Let's dive into God's Word together. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. If you didn't bring a copy of Scripture, let me encourage you to slip your hand up in the air, and our ushers will bring one to you. And if you don't own a copy or you need one for some reason, man, take that home and begin to read it. We trust that God will change your life through what He's taught in His Word. So when Chrissy and I got married, I was into coffee shops and acoustic guitars, and her stepdad, with whom I've now become quite close, decided that if I was going to be married to his stepdaughter, I had better do what married men do, at least according to him. And so very generously, he bought me my first set of equipment to change the oil on my car. And I didn't know the first thing about turning wrenches, but I liked learning new things, and I knew that I needed to save some money, and so I thought, okay, I'm going to give this a shot. And it didn't take long to develop a rhythm for changing the oil. Praise the Lord, I didn't drop the car on myself or anybody else. That was good. And before I knew it, I even had a little bit of confidence, so much so that I thought, you know what, let's graduate. Let's move from changing the oil to changing spark plugs. And about 10, 15 years ago, I had this Chevy Blazer that I ran around in, and I decided, and I'm not exactly sure why, that changing spark plugs was the next necessary thing to do on this vehicle. I think my father-in-law had changed plugs. And so because this was before you could find everything you needed to know on YouTube, I actually had a person tell me what to do to change the plugs and the wires. And I thought, you know what, how hard can it be? Let's dive in and let's do this. And I gave it a shot. Let's just say it didn't go exactly as planned. And what turned out to be a simple morning project, honey, I'll be done in an hour, turned into an all-day nightmare. I couldn't figure out how to do those plugs on my 1997 Chevy Blazer. And you know as well as I do, once you're in the middle of an auto project, you have to finish, or that Blazer or that car isn't going anywhere. And the longer that I worked, the more hopeless and frustrated I became. And the scene was not pretty, and I guarantee you, I was not pretty in that moment. Now, I had some friends, right? I mean, I had at least one or two, and I could have called someone at about hour one, or maybe hour two, or perhaps reasonably hour three, but who wants to admit they can't change the spark plugs, especially what guy wants to admit that? And I didn't want help. I wanted to say, I did this myself, but at hour six, I finally realized that I wasn't going anywhere if I didn't get a hand. And so I made a phone call, and my friend Matt graciously agreed to come over, and he figured out where I had gone astray, and in another hour, that Chevy Blazer was humming again. And that was a good thing. I was grateful. Have you ever found yourself stuck on a project like that? I think all of us find ourselves at varying times in our lives stuck, like I was, trying to work on my own car. And of course, we want to take care of the problem on our own. We don't like to admit that we don't have what it takes to find a solution. But so often in those situations, it's not until we admit that we need some help that we actually find a solution. My old Blazer wasn't going anywhere until I got some help. And this plays out in our spiritual lives. I mean, when it comes down to it, how many of us like the idea that we're so lost, so incapable of doing anything to solve our sin problem that without help, we're sunk? I believe last week we introduced a really important theological word that bears repeating. If we don't get some help, we're hosed. Wait, that's not in Scripture. I made that one up. But we discovered last week the harder that we try to operate out of our flesh, we called it, the harder we try to make our own way, the more we realize just how far short we come. And we think since we know God, since we have His Word, we think we ought to be able to make this thing called the Christian life work. You know, we've discovered grace. We've taken the Lord's Supper. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. And living out of grace ought not be that hard, right? But here's the thing. When it comes down to it, we like the idea of grace, but we don't like having to apply it to ourselves. You with me? We like the idea of grace, but we don't like having to need grace. We don't want to admit we need help. And so we slog through this Christian life as best we can, but the hours go by and the grease accumulates and we cut our hands and we smash our thumbs enough until we realize we just can't do it anymore. And then all we're left with is this blazer in our garage that isn't going anywhere. And we're paralyzed in our faith. Or we make a phone call or a text. I couldn't text back then. And since leaving the car isn't an option, then who do we text? Who do we call? What resource do we have? And that's where Romans 8 comes in this morning. Paul acknowledged his and our predicament. Remember last week, Romans 7:24, Paul said, "What a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me? Who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" By the way, I'm convinced he was working on a car when he said that. But praise be to God, today in Romans 8, Paul tells us who to call, who to text. And so let's dive in. Let's discover what Paul has to say in these writings. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, would you turn there with me and follow along? Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul, right up front, he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I wonder, how often do we limit salvation to something future? Something for a time yet to be. We think, you know, when I die, I'm not going to be condemned. I'm going to be saved. I get to go to heaven. Salvation is to secure my future. And it is. But that's not all it is. See, Paul says there is now no condemnation. Today, we who are in Christ, we who have received grace by faith in Jesus, are no longer in a current state of judgment, but instead, now, today, before God, we are in a state of freedom from sin's authority over us. Children of God, today, in the present tense, in Christ, you're free from condemnation. In Christ, you are free from condemnation, and that is good news. Is there ever anything worth saying amen to better than that? Can I have an amen? Amen. Amen. You're free from condemnation. Praise God. I didn't leave you any space to say it. I know, that's my fault. Church, you were once obliged to keep the old covenant, the law. You were responsible to it. But now God has saved you by sending His Son as a demonstration of His love. We talked about it in the Lord's Supper, Romans 5:8, to die as your substitute sacrifice. And there is a new law at work. It's not the old law that we've established, simply highlights our sin and demonstrates our fallenness, but it's a new law. It's a new rule of life. It's now established and empowered through the work of Jesus by the Spirit of God, and that roots us in Christ. Richard Longenecker describes what it is to be in Christ, and he says this. He says, "It is fellowship between the human I and the divine thou at its highest," which for Paul epitomizes the essence of personal relations between the exalted Christ and those who believe in and are committed to Him. Church, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you no longer stand under condemnation, under wrath, but instead you have a personal relationship with Jesus, with the living God who wants to be active in your life, and thus you're set free. You're free from condemnation. God took care of your sin problem by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, verse 3, to be a sin offering, so that, verse 4, what the law required, the blood of Jesus covered. What does that mean? What does that mean that God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 says He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. Jesus clearly didn't sin. But when He took on flesh, He took on that human nature that was susceptible to temptation. Jesus wrestled with His flesh in the wilderness and He prevailed. He didn't sin. He wrestled with His flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, "Father, if it's Your will, take this cup from Me, but not My will, but Yours be done." Jesus accepted the cup from the Father, and He triumphed over sin. And so precisely because Jesus was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet was without sin, He was uniquely qualified to present Himself as a sin offering, verse 3. In order to condemn sin in the flesh. It's like this. That unruly student has no standing to say, "You know what, I'll take detention for Johnny." That unruly kid's going to get detention anyway. But the kid who keeps her nose clean and says, "You know what, I'll take his place." Now she's someone to listen to. What does Jesus' condemnation of sin in the flesh do? It removes the authority of the flesh and it replaces it with the power of the Spirit. With the power of the Spirit. Verse 4, "We who are in Christ no longer live according to the flesh, but now we live according to the Spirit. The Spirit is with us." And so, Christ follower, hear me on this. You're free from condemnation. You are no longer under wrath. That part of you that so desperately wants to change your own spark plugs has been set free. No guilt, no strings attached. The reality is that sometimes when we call for help, the person helping us holds it over us, right? You been there? Okay. But not Jesus. There's no condemnation. We need not wallow in our guilt. Robert Mounts says this, "To insist on feeling guilty is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation." You think you can help God with your salvation? If you do, I challenge you, go back and listen to last week's sermon. Digest Romans 7. Church, you can't try hard enough to make up for your sin problem, and neither can I. Now, I can beat myself up with the best of them. Some of you know that about me, some of you maybe not. And there are times when I think, you know, if I just scourge myself long enough, maybe I can demonstrate to God that I really don't need His grace or anyone else's. I can take care of my own sin problem, thank you very much. I can change my own spark plugs. But when I do, I'm ceding to the flesh, I'm giving over to the flesh an illegitimate power. It's not God asking me to do that. Romans 8:1, "Therefore there now is no condemnation for those in Christ." Some of you had a mom or a dad who said you could never do anything right. And that echoes in your mind and in your heart when you're trying to change your spark plugs. That's the flesh talking. It's not God. Some of you had a teacher or a coach or a boss that said you'd never amount to anything. And when you listen to that, that's the flesh talking. That's not God. Some of you have a digital video recorder in your mind that replays your sin over and over. You know what it is. You know what they were. And they hold it against you every time you think you're making progress in the faith. That's the flesh talking. It's not God. In church, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Game over. The solution to the sin problem for all of us has been secured in Jesus Christ. We can't do it ourselves, but He can, and He did. If you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't let Him solve your sin problem, today's the day. Put your faith in Jesus. And so, if we find ourselves in this new, beautiful, glorious, new covenant reality, therefore there is now no condemnation, we are no longer under sin's authority, but now we are in Christ, then what? Then what? How then shall we live? I'm so glad you asked. Read on with me now, starting in verse 5. We're going to go through verse 8. Paul writes, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Paul says that in Christ you're free from condemnation. But not only that. Not only is sin's authority expiated, is it done away with through Christ's work at the cross, but it's also replaced with a greater authority, a greater power, so that in Christ you are not only free from condemnation, but you're also filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who equips us to battle the flesh. Now, Paul says in verse 5 that those in the flesh have their minds set on the flesh. Those in the flesh can't get themselves past their own selfish desires, their own illusions of self-sufficiency. And so to be in the flesh is ultimately to reject grace. I don't need it. I can do it myself. But on the contrary, those living according to the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit, on what the Spirit desires. And Paul's message in 5 through 8 is twofold. First, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. And for the unbeliever, that means this. It means you can't save yourself. You're absolutely and utterly in need of grace. You're dead in your sin, says Ephesians 2, and only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ can you be saved. You bring nothing to the table. That's true. But this message isn't only for unbelievers, it's for believers too. And so for the one who is in Christ, when you operate in the flesh and not by the Spirit, you're operating from a place that is dead. You're drawing on a dead resource. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Dead things aren't very helpful. And so the second part of the message in 5 through 8 is this. Set your mind on the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. Have the mindset of the Spirit of God. That's how you appropriate, how you apply the ongoing work of the Spirit in your life. When your mind is set on what the Spirit desires, you're going to have, verse 6, life and peace. And we're going to talk more in a bit about what it means to set your mind, but I have this question for you. Why is it that we who are in Christ don't have more life and peace? Well, I'm going to present to you, I think, from this text, it's because of the flesh. It's because of the illegitimate authority that we give over to the flesh. It doesn't have it, but we cede it. And I know some of us have greater mountains to climb in this area, okay? And I realize that even sometimes medical issues are involved, and that's legit. And I'm a big fan of good Christian counseling that can help us sort through some of those things. But church, if we're not dealing with our flesh, if we're not addressing the lust for our flesh that we have for making our own way, then we're never going to experience life and peace. At least not the kind that lasts. I can attribute, I think, just about every time that I feel anxious to some pull of my flesh. And see, we can gratify the flesh, and we might make it happy. We might be happy for a moment, but the flesh always turns on us. It always takes and never gives. And some of you are here this morning, you say, you know what, I'm a believer, I'm in Christ, I've given my life to Jesus, but I'm not sure I have the Spirit. I'm not sure that the Spirit is active in my life. You know, some of us have been taught that the Spirit comes later, after conversion, during a second baptism, where there's some ecstatic experience, some particular manifestation that needs to occur before I have access to the Spirit's power. Would you look at verse 9 with me? Paul says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ." That word, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, could be translated just as easily, since. And church, since you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. There's no second baptism. The Spirit is available to you now. The question is, in 5 through 8, is your mind set on Him? Are you being filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't gratify the flesh, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Are you letting the Spirit of God have influence, primary influence, authoritative influence over your life? That's a question for us this morning. Look at verses 10 and 11. "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." It's the Spirit who gives life, verse 10. And if He's living in you, He's given life to you, verse 11. And the life that He gives secures not only a glorious future, but it secures a life in Him even now. Verse 10 says, the Spirit gives, present tense. The Spirit gives in the now life because of righteousness. So what? Well, let's keep reading, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, so what? I'll tell you so what. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live." Church, we're obliged to something. But not to the flesh. The flesh will kill you. The flesh wants nothing good for you. You're going to be in that garage if you succumb to the flesh for the rest of your life, and you'll be staring at those spark plugs with blood on your hands and grease on your elbows, and you'll be perpetually frustrated. But if you ask for help, if you allow the Spirit of God to apply the triumphant work of Jesus over your flesh, if you let Him be your primary influence, you'll live. You'll have what you need to thrive. Look at verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Inversely, those who are children of God, those who are in Christ, are led by the Spirit of God. And if you, my friends, are in Christ, the Spirit of God will lead you. Will you let Him? Or will you let your flesh lead you? How many hours need to go by before you make that phone call? In Christ, you're free from condemnation. and you're filled with the Spirit. But not only that, church, Paul says that you are also family of God. You're free, you're filled, and you are family. In Christ, you are part of God's family. Look at verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." You know who I've never minded asking for help in my life? My dad. You know why? Because I've always known that my dad was for me. My dad wanted my best. And I have the kind of relationship with my dad that trusts that when I ask my dad for help, he's going to do what he can to help me. And it looks different for me as an adult now than it did as a kid, but I can still call my dad for advice, for encouragement, for wisdom. And verse 15 says that the Spirit has brought about our adoption as sons. Though we were once outsiders, through Christ, the Spirit has applied the fatherhood of God to us. And we're adopted into God's family. And even if our earthly fathers fail us, and we know they do, we have a heavenly Father who bestows on us all the rights and the privileges that come with the status of sonship. Now, often we use language, inappropriately so, that reflects the inclusivity of both genders when Scripture speaks like this. And that's good, I think. But here in this case, adoptions as sons is very specific. See, whether you're a man or a woman, your future is the same. If you're in Christ, you are adopted into sonship, into that status which in the first century was reserved for the firstborn males in every family. And that means that you become a co-heir with Christ. You become an inheritor of your father's inheritance. And so whether you're a son or a daughter here in this day, in Christ, you become a co-heir with Jesus, verse 17. And that promises that his future is your future, albeit through suffering first. And that future will be glorious. That as Christ reigns in the new heavens and the new earth, you, daughter, and you, son, will be there with him. You'll be a co-inheritor of all that entails. And this is an entirely new position. Verse 15 says we go from being slaves, being under the authority of sin. This is the argument that Paul has been making throughout Romans 6 through 8. We've been under sin, under law, under the authority of something that is now illegitimate. We move from being slaves to being sons. And we have the full rights therein. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so when you call on the Spirit, you're not calling on one who is distant. You're not calling outside the family. You're not inconveniencing someone that you barely know or who barely knows you, more importantly. You're calling on Abba, on Father. And just like I have no misgivings about calling up my dad and saying, "Hey, Dad, what do you think about those spark plugs?" So you have access to God through the Holy Spirit. Why would we not call on him? Why would we not appropriate his work to us? We're not slaves. We're not under condemnation. We're sons. So how does this work out? How does this look in our lives? I want to give you just a few things. They're from the text. What do? Well, we engage the battle. We fight the flesh. We don't rely on our flesh, and instead we call on the Spirit of God. How do we call on the Spirit of God? Well, we set our minds on the Spirit, Romans 5 through 8. And we have a vision here at Cornerstone to see everyone worshiping, both personally and corporately. We believe that we set our minds on the Spirit of God in part by worshiping personally. Are you engaging with the resource that you have in the Lord in a personal way? Are you reading His Word? Are you growing in your prayer life? You say, Andy, you know what? That isn't me. I'm not a contemplative. I can't sit still for more than 3 seconds. Let me challenge you. How about starting with just 5 minutes a day? Just 5 minutes. Maybe begin in the Psalms or the Proverbs. And if you begin there and then you miss a day or two, don't sweat it. Just start again. 5 minutes. And start letting the thoughts of God influence your thoughts. The Spirit can use 5 minutes. Amen? Maybe rather than listening only to sports radio, now I admit it's easier for me not to listen to sports radio here because I don't care about the Packers. You know that, come on. Maybe some of you don't. Welcome to the party here. Maybe rather than listening to only sports radio, you know, flip the dial over to a Christian station and listen to some good music. Maybe music's not your thing. Listen to a podcast. Get some great teaching. Open a book that sharpens your mind in Christ. And let your mind be influenced by the things of God. And not only do we worship personally here, not only is it our vision to see people engaging with this great resource that we have, but we also worship corporately. And so I challenge you, make church going a priority. I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here. Praise God. It's a good thing. And as you show up week after week in the assembly, let your faith be challenged. Let your mind be stretched. Let your heart be built into. Let the community of God influence your thinking and sharpen you as a Christ follower. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us not give up in the habit of meeting together, but let us consider how we may encourage one another and spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Set your mind on the Spirit. Not only that, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. You know, those things that you know are of the flesh? Stop doing them. Stop letting sin have undue influence on your life. It has no authority over you. And you have the resource in the Spirit of God in your life to say no to sin's lies, to sin's enticement, to sin's illegitimate authority, and to say yes to the authority of Jesus. Through the power of the Spirit in you. Draw on His power. I think of it like this. You know those bumper cars in amusement parks? How many of you have ever been in a bumper car in an amusement park? Good. The others, I trust you've seen them. They usually have this pole that reaches up to an electrical grid. Okay? And as long as there's contact with that grid, the electricity passes through that grid and into the bumper car, and the car does its thing. What happens when that contact is compromised? You're a sitting duck to a seven-year-old that's going to nail you with his car. Do you struggle to maintain contact with the Spirit? Is that a struggle for you? If it is, can I suggest to you something that may surprise you? I think that's a good sign. If you're engaged in the struggle, I think the struggle itself is evidence of the Spirit at work in you. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in this world. It's not going to be easy, but take heart. I've overcome the world. There will be a day in the future when the struggle will be no more. But for now, guess what? That contact sometimes is going to be compromised. But don't discount that. And don't quit struggling. Maybe you need some help. Not to struggle to do the work, but to struggle to maintain the contact with the Spirit. Here's a thought. Engage with another Christian friend or a mentor who can help you. Our vision around here is also to see men and women and students and children engaged in life-giving, life-altering relationships. And that happens through growth groups, and that happens through fellowship, and that happens through one-on-one disciple-making kinds of enterprises where we encourage each other in our growth. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I have no clue where to start. I saw that growth group thing and Steve talked about it. That intimidates me to no end. You have no idea. Just write on your response card. If you already turned it in, grab another one. There's more bulletins in the back. And write on the response card, hey, I need help engaging. And we'll follow up with you. Or if you know somebody who's further along, say, hey, I need help in this. Church, we're called to live by the Spirit. And not only that, are we to set our minds on the Spirit, are we to live by the Spirit, but we're also to be led by the Spirit. How does the Spirit lead? Always according to God's Word. Never apart from the Word of God. So many of us want answers to what we think are really important questions. You know, where should I go to college? Who shall I marry? What kind of job should I do? Where should we live? How many kids should we have? All these things. And they're important. And I grant that the Spirit of God does speak into those things, but I want to suggest to you that those aren't the most important things. The most important things, the most important questions are the ones that Scripture have answered. And so learn the Scriptures so that in partnership with the Spirit of God, the will of God can be applied to your life. Be led by the Spirit. And finally, church, Paul reminds us, be prepared for suffering and then glory. Paul says in verse 17, understand that as children of God, as co-heirs with Christ, you will be called not only to glory, but also to suffering. And remember, church, that death comes before resurrection. Good Friday comes before Easter. I hope you'll join us, by the way, for Good Friday. Living by the Spirit, it's not easy. But here's our resource. When we transfer ownership of the process away from our flesh, we can't do it anymore, and to our advocate, to the Spirit of God, then we fight the flesh from an entirely new position as those who are equipped with the Spirit and who are free from condemnation. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And as we wait for glory, we suffer in a purposeful way, in a way that prepares us for it. More on that next week. But church, in the past, we've been set free from sin's authority, and in the future, we'll be saved from sin's effect. But in the now, in the present, we are being saved from its influence by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is active today in applying the righteousness of Christ to us, in setting us free from sin's influence, allowing us to live with life and peace and hope and dignity and joy and free from shame. And no guilt, no strings attached, but with the full resource of God right here. R.C. Sproul says it like this. Christ didn't come to set us free only from the penalty of sin, but he also came to set us free from the power of sin. Sin has no authority over us. Let's stop giving it to him. Church, what if we became a church that increasingly leaned on the power of the Spirit for living the Christian life? How would our lives be changed, and how would the world be changed around us? Let's pray. Lord, there are those here, I'm convinced, that aren't yet a part of your family, that who haven't cried out to you, Lord, I need you. I am lost in my sin. I agree with Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes me. And I am so haunted by the fact that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And I don't know what my future is because I don't know where I stand in the present. And I can't say with any kind of conviction that I am free from condemnation because I know what I've done. I know my past. I know my brokenness. And I know how I try to operate out of my flesh. And time again, I keep hitting my finger with the hammer. I keep slipping on the wrench and cutting up my hands. And I'm filled with grease and I'm filled with mess. And I just can't do it anymore. And Lord, if there's anyone here in that place this morning, I pray that they would be mindful that Romans 6:23 doesn't stop with the wages of sin is death, but it says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my prayer is that if there's anyone here that has not yet turned in faith to you, that is still trying to make their own way, that they would look up and that they would see their Savior on that cross suffering for them. And that they might confess with their mouths, Romans 10, and believe in their hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they may too be in Christ. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that's you, let me just challenge you to utter those words. You can do it quietly so nobody else can hear. God hears. Lord, I'm lost. I'm dead in my sin. And I've fallen short. And I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. And I want to turn away from the authority of the flesh that I know produces nothing good because I've lived it and I've experienced it. And I want to turn to the authority of Jesus. And I want to come under this truth that says there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And that means that there is no condemnation for me. I receive this gift. I don't bring anything to the table. It's not anything I've done. I know I can't be good enough. But I know Jesus was good enough. And he is good enough. And so I receive this gift of salvation. Now there are others here this morning, Lord, who've been walking with you for a long time. But they're frustrated. And they're disappointed, and maybe they're like me, who at times the flesh rears its ugly head and it whispers into our ears and into our minds, hey, come back here. And all of a sudden, that life and that peace that we know in you becomes an afterthought. Lord, I pray that for those who are in Christ, that you would help us not to stand under the authority of the flesh, under the condemnation of the evil one, but to stand in grace, to stand under this beautiful new covenant reality that we have been set free and that Christ's work is enough for us too. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Help us to have a mindset on the Spirit. Help us to live by the Spirit. Help us to be led by the Spirit. Help us to operate in a way that comes to you quickly, not as our fearful authority figure slave owner, but as our Abba, as our Father. We love you and we trust you with these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.